you are going to die. You're going to die. I think we like to avoid it. We try to ignore it, but I'm here to tell you today, you are going to die. And I know it's not popular to talk about. It's morbid to think about. I know that's not why you came here today. You came here to be encouraged and inspired, but I need to tell you, you are going to die. Now, in our culture, we seem to be shocked by death. We don't anticipate death. We don't expect death. We are afraid of death. Doctors and nurses in hospitals try to delay death, but there will come a moment where no money can stop it, no surgery can heal it, no drug can fix it. You are going to die. And death has a looming presence over our life. And even though no one expects it, we will all experience the suffocating loss of a loved one, maybe a friend or a parent or a grandparent or a child or a spouse, a death, a permanent final ceasing, all vital functions, the end of life. Now, in our culture, we love murder mysteries. They're on Netflix. They're like all over the place, right? They all have this in common. They suggest death will happen to somebody else, but you need to hear this. You are going to die. Now, I know in our culture, it tries to teach us like we're not, try to pretend like we're not. We're going to update our clothes, update our music, update our jokes, dye your hair, stay young, stay current, get rid of the wrinkles. Our culture tries to teach us that if you try really, really hard, it might not happen to you, but you need to know one day you are going to die. Now, what's so interesting is one of the greatest compliments you can receive in this adult is, wow, you look young. Which is another way of saying, wow, you look like you're going to avoid death altogether. Now, what's interesting is it wasn't always this way. Up until the end of the 1800s, relatively recently in the history of the world, it was at the end of the 1800s, the beginning of the 1900s, where our culture took a shift. Before that time, most people died at home. Most people died with their loved ones gathered around them. Most people cared for their older generation, right? And up until the 1900s, Americans were actually more familiar with death. It was not such a shock that they were going to die. But we've removed ourselves from the reality that there will be a day when our time on earth comes to an end. And no matter what you believe about God, at every funeral you attend, I want you to think about the last funeral that you attended. There's this overwhelming sense, there's this overwhelming belief that this is not the end. Now, we might disagree on what happens next. You might go, it's mystical or it's unknown, or you might agree with me that you get to be with Jesus if you follow Jesus. We might disagree on what happens next, but there's this overwhelming belief that this is not the end. Now, I want to acknowledge not everyone believes this, but be honest, you hope there's hope. You hope there's hope. We hope that this isn't the end. Now, as a Jesus follower, you and I can have unshakable confidence that the best is yet to come. As Jesus followers, we can have unshakable confidence that death is not the end of our story. If you're not dead, God's not done. And as Jesus followers, we can turn to Scripture and discover Scripture actually gives language to our real life experience. Scripture actually teaches that humans were created with two distinct separate substances. You can read on that in your notes later, but these are all in your notes. But it says just as there is an earthly body, there's also a spiritual body. And so we have the body, the organized physical substance, either living or dead. That's the body. That's the skin. That's the flesh. That's this human shell. That's the vessel. That's the body, right? But then Scripture informs us that we also have a soul. The human soul is the central to the personhood of the human being. So this is the spiritual. This is the unseen. This is the life force that makes you, you. And in fact, the Hebrew word for this is this word right here, raha, breath, wind, or spirit. It's the unseen. It's the spiritual, but the very, very real. And just so you know, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You just have a body. So when our bodies give out, when our bodies wear out, when our bodies die, our soul lives on. And so that means that even though you are going to die, we were created for eternity. We were created for eternity. That's why, regardless of your theological beliefs, when we attend the funerals of loved ones, there is that overwhelming sense, that overwhelming belief that this is not the end. Eternity is planted inside of you. You were wired to believe that there is something more. And you can find this in your everyday life. You long for one day. Think about this week, you will long for one day. You hope there is hope. You hope that one day you'll have the perfect relationship. One day the kids will sleep in. One day the kids will stop being so crazy. One day we'll be able to afford. One day we'll be able to move to. One day everything will be perfect. We all live for one day. It's in our perspective, our approach to life. You and I are wired for eternity. And if this is your first time with us, we've been talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And for the last month, if you missed any of that, you can go back out on the interwebs and watch that, because I'm going to be building. That's the foundation for today's talk. But because even though we are created for eternity, right, our time on this earth is actually pretty short. If you think of this rope and you think of this as like eternity, and it kind of goes on out this way and it goes around the world a few times, right? Just imagine this is the timeline of your existence from you'll exist from here on to forever. And this would represent right here your time on earth. So we are created for eternity, but our time on earth is very, very short. I think someone needs to hear this today. For some of us, this part right here is all we think about. Right? Some of us are consumed with this part. We can't wait if we're here to make it to right here, and then we're going to work really, really hard till we get to right here towards the end of this little mark, and if I save enough, I can really enjoy the last little bit of this. To which I want to say, what about all this? So Jesus teaches that what we do in this part actually determines how the rest of this whole thing plays out. And that means right now counts forever. What we do right now, what we do right here, what we do in this moment could impact others around us forever. We are wired for eternity. You are wired for eternity. And when we've read through Scripture, we discover that you were created on purpose with a purpose. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you struggle with, God can give it a purpose. God can redeem it. So no matter what you lack, God can give it a purpose. You were created on purpose, with a purpose, and God has strategically planted you in this moment to have the family that you have, to have the job that you have, to be in the class at school that you're in. You were created on purpose, with a purpose, and you could have been born 150 years ago. You could have been born 1,000 years ago, but you weren't. God placed you right here, right now, in this moment, on purpose. You've been given a mission. You have a job to do to advance the kingdom of God, to help bring heaven to earth. And God created you, and he gifted you, and he enlisted you, and he invites you to belong to his church. God wants you to be a part of his church. Those first followers of Jesus leveraged their lives for eternity. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about church, but the church began with a movement. Like way back in the beginning, in the first century, the church did not begin with Bibles or buildings or bands or books, right? But in the very beginning, the church was a movement. The Greek word church is translated ekklesia, and it's actually broken up into two different parts. The ek is meaning out, right? And kalo is the assembly. So assembly, out assembly, right? Could also be translated called out ones, separate ones, ones called to stand out. If you're a Jesus follower, if you're part of his church, you're called to live differently. You're called to live a new way. And as his church and as his followers, we're called to live now the way one day everybody will live. We're called to reject the culture of this earth now and live by the standards of heaven. That's the calling placed on your life. To have an eternal perspective. To have an eternal purpose. To realize that in this moment right now actually counts forever. And those first followers of Jesus realized that. And that meant that even though they had to surrender, and even though they had to sacrifice, and even though that they would die, they realized they were created for eternity. And historically speaking, it was the Jesus followers, it was the church that shaped the way that you and I view human rights today. It shaped the way that we view and value education today. The teachings of Jesus Well, ultimately, because of the teachings of Jesus, education was ultimately offered to anyone and everyone. It shapes the way we view women and children. The church values changed the way we valued human life, that all people have value. All people were created by God. Every race is vital in the kingdom of God, that every heartbeat, even the unborn heartbeats, are precious to God. Because we know that they were created in the image of God. And those first followers of Jesus, they realize right now, all it counts forever. And they leveraged their life to create hospitals. They leveraged their life to create soup kitchens. They surrendered their lives to create orphanages. They surrendered their money to bring humanitarian aid. They surrendered their money to advance the message and the mission of Jesus. They surrendered their money to feed the poor because they knew that Jesus came to offer a divine rescue. Jesus came to connect people back to God. So that means that if we are created for eternity, it does not matter what you and I will have to sacrifice right in here. It doesn't matter what you and I might have to surrender back in here. It doesn't matter what we might have to endure over here, even death, because right now counts forever. And they realize that. They realize that God has strategically placed them to change eternity. And that, my friends, was a game changer for them. Now, as we approach March Madness, you're going to fill out your brackets, right? And next week, you'll probably see this all over the place. The game changer, a pivotal moment that decides the direction of the game. A moment where everything changes. In sports, it's a free throw. It's a touchdown. It's a last-second three-point shot. A pivotal moment where everything changes. You see it in sports. You see it in war. The Battle of the Bulge. The Battle at Dunkirk. We even write movies about it. It's a pivotal moment where after that, everything changes. You've seen it in your own life, right? Your first day of school, your first fist fight, your first kiss, your first love, a first car, or your first job. It was a pivotal moment where everything kind of changed. You see these game-changing moments all over Scripture, and I'll just name a few. The promise to Abraham, Father Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, game changer. And when God took his people to the promised land, game changer, the very day that Jesus rose and showed his power over sin and death, it changed all of our lives, changed the world forever, game changer. So when those first followers of Jesus realized right now counts forever, when they realized that they're strategically placed to change eternity, it was a game-changing moment for them. It changed everything because up until that moment, they'd been taught to think about the here and now. Up until that moment, they've been taught to look at this moment. In fact, you know how I know that? They were praying for a physical king and a physical kingdom. That's what they thought would happen. But Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I usher in this upside down and backward kingdom of God. It has arrived. So things are going to be different. You're going to value things differently. You're going to see your role in eternity differently. The right now actually can count forever. And what's so interesting is even secular business leaders agree with Jesus. Now, Simon Sinek, the world-renowned thinker, in 2019, he wrote this book and made the Wall Street Journal and New York Times bestseller list. And the premise of the book is that in order for a better business and a bigger impact in a better life, we need to shift our perspective about eternity. He calls it the infinite game, and so he tells his readers we approach life by playing the finite game. There were a winner and a loser, the finite game. It has a beginning and an end, the finite game. They operate with just fixed parameters, right? Like a basketball game, there's a clock. You know, there's a clear winner and loser. And when we do this in life. There's so many things we want to accomplish in this life. People have a bucket list. The things that they want to do in the here and now. All right, we try to save for retirement so that we can enjoy this little part right here. But Sinek agrees with Scripture that we need to all face this game-changing moment and realize that right now actually counts forever, that you were created for eternity. He calls it the infinite game. He says, if you have this infinite game perspective, there is no finish line. The goal is to make decisions now that impact the future as long as possible. That means that if you're going to play the infinite game, people will look at the decisions you're making back here, the things that you think right now, doing right now, they're going to think it's stupid. They're going to think you're not making the right decision. It doesn't make sense back here. And they will think that because they're playing the finite game. We're having asked to play a different game. We should know better than this. I mean, think about the last funeral that you went to. Did the last funeral you go, did they cheer for them for them to be the winner of life? No. But we all sensed in that moment there was something more. It's time for us to wake up. As a church, we've been playing the wrong game. No matter how successful we are in life, when we die, none of us will be declared the winner of life. What will the focus be? The memories, the love, the way you poured into the people around you. And when you're playing the infinite game, we're going to see things differently. If we're playing the infinite game, we'll see setbacks differently. We'll see difficulty differently. It's connected to something bigger. You're not focused on winning this battle. You're focused on trying to accomplish the mission of God in your life. In fact, Cynic says it this way. He says, great leaders are the ones who think beyond short-term versus long-term. They are the ones who know that it's not about the next quarter or the next election. It's about the what? The next generation. He agrees with Scripture. We are created for eternity, meaning right now counts forever. And too long, the church in America has been playing the wrong game. The church has been playing chess when the world has been playing Fortnite. We've lost focus. We made church about our personal preference, our personal choice, our personal freedom. That's our king, and we lose sight of eternity. Right now counts forever. And you know why the gospel message spreads like wildfire in third world countries? It's not because they're less educated. They have a different perspective. Because of their struggle, they long for eternity. And if you follow Jesus or not, you just need to slow down and just ask yourself, what kind of game are we playing? What kind of game are you playing? Are you playing the finite game? Are you playing the infinite game? And I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but let me just ask you, could you be playing the wrong game? So you owe it to yourself to answer that question. If you're a Jesus follower, you're called to play the infinite game. The church is about the infinite game. When we realize we're playing the infinite game as a church, that means we will value different things as Jesus followers. We'll see serving as a goal rather than the means to an end. I mean, we'll measure our long-term impact on our community is going to be more important than the size of the congregation. We're going to count what we give away more than what we take in. We're playing the infinite game. See, our other churches, we'll see them as allies rather than competitors because we're playing the infinite game. We'll value scattering over gathering. We'll value scattering in small groups and scattering to victory everywhere and scattering and being the church everywhere we go. We'll value scattering over gathering because we're playing a different game. We're playing the infinite game. That means that we would fight for our neighbors and more than we fight for our rights. We'll have our eyes set on eternity. A seed church is more than a 24/7 community rather than a once a week event. We'll focus on the other 167 hours. They're going to become more important to us. We'll celebrate longevity more than we do celebrity. We will see our careers as mission fields, whether you're a welder, a lawyer, a nurse, a fast food worker, a teacher, a student, a mechanic, a realtor. No, your job is a mission field. We see our money as fuel for the kingdom. That's what would happen if we were playing the infinite game. We wouldn't focus on morality, but transformation, become more like Jesus. We wouldn't be focused on our preferences of the people, but on the mission of the king. We would be mission-driven over member-driven. C.S. Lewis says it this way, that you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the what? The next. You were created for eternity. And that means what you do right now counts forever. So if we realize that, we might not be perfect, but we would be on mission. What kind of game are you playing? What kind of game are you playing, the infinite game or the finite game? In your life this week, what would happen differently if you woke up tomorrow and you valued eternity in a different way? What would change in your life this week if you sacrificed for eternity? Would anything change because you're living for eternity this week? What kind of game are you playing? This is best-selling info in the world today, but God has been saying this for thousands of years. Cynic says that there are five components to the infinite game. I'm going to quickly go through them. It stands for something, not against something. It's optimistic and hopeful. That's true in Scripture, right? It motivates you to get out of bed. That's true all over Scripture. It's idealistic. It's inspiring, bold, and ultimately unachievable. We ask it this way, what does love require of me? It's ultimately unachievable, but it's bold. It's inclusive. It invites, inspires others to join. We say, come as you are. Join us and you will change. It's all over the pages of Scripture. Number four says it's resilient to struggle. It can endure difficulty and cultural changes. You have an enemy. There is going to be a struggle. This is going to be a fight, but it can endure. It's service-oriented. It's aimed at benefiting the benefit of others. The methods change. Methods change. The truth never does, right? We're called to seek and save what was lost. And so what if we began to see Sunday morning a little bit differently? We saw it as an investment in our eternity. What if we saw our money as a tool, not trying to buy us stuff to make us happy, but fuel for the mission of the kingdom and a calling that he's placed on our life to do good works? And what if we didn't panic when we faced difficulty? What if we didn't panic when we faced trouble? What if we just knew that there was going to be difficulty and trouble when we go after purpose? See, one day you're going to die. And since you're created for eternity, that means right now, what you do right now accounts forever. So I just want us to join with those first followers of Jesus. I want us to jump into this game-changing moment where we finally agree that what we're doing in this moment is a huge opportunity. I want to look at the words of Jesus, our Savior, and discover not just an opportunity, but a responsibility to those who follow him. And that's why we're changing some of our verbiage here at Victory. We're going to stop calling the people who serve in so many different areas volunteers, because volunteers are people who are willing to undertake a service. That's the finite game. That's a finite test. I completed that task. Now we want to have an eternal perspective. Because right now counts forever. We want to view the people who advance the kingdom of God with the right perspective. We want to start calling them game changers. People who are leveraging their lives for the eternal impact. When we selflessly serve one another, when we selflessly surrender to one another, to lead one another, to lovingly teach one another, to invest our lives in one another, we're doing it for eternity. We're saying by our actions, this moment counts forever. In fact, today at the end of the message, we're going to go out in the lobby and there's going to be all kinds of opportunities for you to leverage your life for eternal impact. I want to invite you to become a game changer. We need you to be part of changing the game. And I know you're busy. I know it's inconvenient. I know you have like 15 excuses, right? But I just don't want you to miss what God could do through you. Because there will be a day when we will lose our opportunity. There will be a day when you don't have any more opportunity. There will be a day that you die. There will be a day when all of our life actually goes back in the box. See, none of us know how much time we have left. You've heard life is like a box of chocolates, but the truth is it's actually more like a treasure chest. Really, you are a unique blend of experiences. You have family experiences, you have successes and failures, you have opportunities. In fact, all of these things are treasures in your life. You have academic achievements, that goes in the box. Learning abilities and disabilities, they go in the box. The people that you hope to meet, they go in the places you visited on earth, they're treasure that goes in the box. The experiences you'd love to share, the ways that you serve, you are a unique combination of successes and failures and experiences. Your life is like a treasure that's uniquely yours. And if you follow Jesus, you have a role in bringing heaven to earth. As if you follow Jesus, we've got to figure out what to do with all of this. How do we leverage this for the sake of others? Because we only have one shot, one opportunity. But you're missing it because you're playing the wrong game. You might think you don't have anything to offer, but God created you to be a game changer. He gifted you. He talented you, right, to leverage your life for eternity. And we need Jesus followers with this eternal mindset. We at the church, we need leaders, we need organizers, we need musicians, we need teachers, we need soccer coaches, we need volleyball coaches, we need camera operators and baristas, we need people willing to invest their lives in the next generation, we need people willing to pray with people, we need people to do the uncomfortable thing and do the sacrificial thing of investing their lives, investing their treasure, because right now, they actually believe right now counts forever. And the reason we don't do this is not all of this feels like treasure, does it? We think, if we're honest, some of this disqualifies us from kingdom impact. Some of this disqualifies us from eternal difference because we've got some junk in our trunk. Some of you have too much junk in your trunk. And if you open your lives and really look at it, and you've buried some stuff deep in this chest, and what you'd really find if you were honest was more of a skeleton. The stuff that we don't want anybody to know about, the things that we know disqualify us from ever really being used by God, and parts of our story that we don't ever want to tell, we all have them. And maybe you were fired from a job. Maybe there's a part of your life that you were addicted. Maybe it was a failed marriage, a failure at parenting. Some of you don't want to tell the story about your children because you think it reflects on you poorly. We disqualify ourselves because of fear of rejection, but the truth is, all of us have some skeletons. Every single one of us have had to handle some kind of conflict. There's a relationship conflict, money conflict, work conflict, conflict with the in-laws, conflict with your own parents, conflict with your siblings, conflict with the government. You all have some skeletons. And we see those failures and we see those skeletons as things that make us not worthy for eternity. I'm here to tell you today that it is those failures in some ways makes you a better candidate for serving Jesus, a better vehicle of communicating God's plan to a broken world, to the generation behind you. But more than your successes, it is your failures. Those stories that equip you with a unique message, a unique treasure to share hope to those around you. And it may be painful and it may be shameful, but you'll run across someone someday and you're going to have a conversation and God is going to put spotlights on your heart saying, this is the story you must share in this moment. Because this skeleton is the gateway to their soul. Right? This is the skeleton that God is going to use more than your success, more than the things you're excited to tell people about, but it'll help them take a step forward in a new life in Christ, a step out of depression, a step out of failure, a step out of bad self-esteem, then it'll drive them to the same bad mistakes that you had. See, Jesus says your past does not disqualify you. It positions you. And I so badly want you to realize that what you do right now can actually count for eternity. That God has strategically planted you to be a game changer to the people around you. That you are unique combinations of successes and failures and experiences. Your life is a treasure that is uniquely yours. So here's the question for you. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? Do you know what most people do with this? They bury it. They bury it. And the problem with that is when you leave this earth, this is buried with you. And if you bury it, please know that when your life ends, the treasure ends with you. But you have an opportunity to leverage all of this. The parts that you want to talk about, the parts you think people would be bored with, and the parts you hope no one ever finds out about. I just don't want you to waste your treasure. Because we are wired for eternity. Right now. Right now, right now counts forever. The impact we can make for others counts forever. The people in your life right now, I promise you this, there are people in your life right now that desperately wish that someone knew how they felt. And you do. You have the same upbringing. You made the same mistake. You had the same struggle. You share the same suicidal thoughts. And they have no idea because you buried it. They're praying for you. They're begging that someone would know. Someone could share with them. And your vulnerability and your sacrifice and your surrender and your service to the King would be a game-changing moment in their life. It would change everything. I promise you, there are people in your life where they're praying. And they're praying and they're praying and you are the answer. But they don't know that because you've chosen to bury it. You are a unique treasure chest of wisdom and insight and experiences. And if you're a Jesus follower, Jesus teaches that we don't have just an opportunity, but we have a responsibility. Around 40 to 50 AD, Matthew records for us that Jesus is teaching at the beginning of chapter 25. He says, at the time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So he's telling us about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And then in verse 14, it says this again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To the one, he gave 5 bags of gold. Now, in one version, it said that the bag of gold, these talents, and one of the talents was actually worth about 20 years of work. So that's a huge sum of money. He gave 1 5 talents, another 2 bags, or 2 talents, and another one bag or 1 talent according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. This is kind of like the 3 little pigs. 5 little bags, 2 little bags, and 1 little servant went all the way home. Huh? And part of the point of the parable is that Jesus knows most of us think we're 1-baggers. Right? Most of us think that we just have, we're just so ordinary, have an ordinary job, an ordinary marriage, ordinary education. I don't have a lot of money like the five-bagger guy, right? I don't have a lot of exciting experience. I have mostly skeletons in my treasure chest. I'm just a one little bagger. As Jesus was teaching about the kingdom, the point of this parable is to do with the wealth what the master would have done with the wealth. And get this, the talents did not belong to them. Who did it belong to? The master. It was on loan from the master. So the point is to leverage the wealth so that they would do this is what the master would do with the wealth. So when the master returned, the scripture says that the man who had received five bags of gold went out once and put his money to work and gained five more bags. And so also with the one with two bags of gold gained two more. And the third little one, the man who had received one bag dug a hole in the ground and what? Hid his master's money. You know what he's thinking? I only have one little bag. I'm so average. I don't really have anything to offer. And then Jesus says, after a long time, the commentators say that reference can mean like after a lifetime. So these servants are called to give an account of their life. And the man who had received five bags of gold brought out another five to the master. And the master said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. You see that I have gained five more. And this is like, thank you for this opportunity. Look at what I've chosen to do with what you've given to me. Look at what I've chosen to do with the life you've loaned me. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. To which all the people in the audience are like, time out, Jesus. Few things. That's a five-bagger over there. That's not a few things. You gifted him with way more. Jesus saying, this is about the kingdom of heaven. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about eternity. Five bags is nothing in the scope of eternity, but you leverage what I had given you. And because of that, I put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. In the parable, Jesus celebrates the game changer. The person who leveraged their life for eternal impact. And at the end of the parable, Jesus tells about the guy who buried one little bag of gold. And this is what Jesus has to say to the one who buried it. You worthless, lazy servant. The servant's like, no. I say, I have the talent. I didn't lose it. I kept it. I kept it to the end of the game. And the master's like, no. You're just lazy. The text tries to make excuses, but it was too late. The game was over. He wasted his opportunity. And the master says, take the bag of gold and give it to the one who has 10 bags. And he kicks the worthless servant outside. This is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. This is the parable of the kingdom of God. This is a parable that can be used to highlight our privilege and our opportunity, but our great responsibility to give an account of our lives. So here's my challenge for you. Don't bury it. Don't bury it. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your opportunity. Don't miss what God's redeeming work on you. You have a treasure that's uniquely yours. So what are you going to do with it? You have an opportunity to be a game changer. You have an opportunity to be a person who leverages their life for eternal impact. Don't bury it. Check out some of our game changers here at Victory.
In the nursery once a month, and I enjoy that because it allows the folks who go to our church to have time to grow their relationship with God and me to spend a little bit of time with some of our youngest and most important people that we're raising to be followers of Jesus.
Hi, we serve in the fours, and it's the best way to start our week.
We absolutely love getting to see God growing each one of their hearts and get to be a part of that.
I serve in the Victory Cafe here because I love getting my coffee fix and being a barista for the day.
I've served on the worship team since about 2006. Just a great way to use the talents that God has given me. And it's such a blessing. Aaron does a great job leading the team. It's just it's a family in itself.
One of the reasons I love working on the production team is that I get to come in midweek and refresh myself, even with rehearsals and practice. So I love working on this because this is a great chance for me to use the skills that God's given me to reach out to people who are in different countries or in different states that might not be able to come into the building, but we're able to send out what's happening here in Victory.
I serve in the Next Steps room. The reason I like it is because I get to know people better and I'm able to pray with them and walk alongside them when they're having issues. And I also get to point people to what their next steps are in the church.
I serve in First Impressions and I just enjoy the opportunity to serve the church and get to greet and see people every week.
I work on the worship ministry, running audio and whatever else needs to be done. And I just love being able to bring everyone else the ability to worship.
I like serving with the production team because I always have the best view of the house.
I love serving with the tech team and with the worship team because it gives me a chance to help usher people into God's presence through worship. I specifically like being a service producer because it is a culmination of my gifts of helping people and wanting people to be able to do their best. And I cannot imagine myself doing anything else.
I serve on the tech team here at Victory, and I serve for the student ministry. And I enjoy this because I'm able to share Jesus through what I put up on the slides, whether that be worship lyrics or the message from Zach.
Hello, I'm working at First Impressions, and I just love to see all the smiling faces and greet everybody as they're coming in and just hope everybody has a wonderful day and worship together.
I'm serving today on our security ministry. And one of the things I love about serving on security is that we are able to provide a watchful eye over the entire church to make sure that you and your family are safe so that you and your kids or your family members, your friends, can focus on the message and connecting closer back with God.
I serve in the children's ministry, and one of the reasons I love doing it is just seeing the smiles on kids' faces when they serve God and worship and being able to teach them and help them learn more about God.
I'm just starting out in the kids' ministry here, and I'm loving everybody's enthusiasm and worshiping with the kids and getting a chance to see them learn about God at such a young age.
I serve in the student ministry, and I like it because I get to connect with all the younger kids and just help lead them to God.
I play cello on the Victory worship team, and it's just been such a real blessing to get to do that, to share my gifts. And I've been involved with the team since 2002, and this is my worship. This is how I give back to God.
I play drums for student ministry and Victory Worship, and by far my favorite part of it is definitely the community we are together. We're just so close as a family.
I'm one of Victory Everywhere's online hosts. You might have seen me online. I like to check in with everybody. It's a really simple way to give back and to be a part of Victory. So if you're interested, please give it a shot.
I serve in student ministry, and what I enjoy about doing that is I get to interact with eighth graders and just to kind of build a relationship with them and help them grow in their life with Christ and answer questions they might have about the things that they're experiencing in their everyday lives at school, at home, and at church.
We can't do it alone. It's a family effort, a weekly rhythm. Many teams, hundreds of volunteers, countless gifts, all for one purpose, connecting people back to God.
Would you join me in being a game changer?
Will you join me in being a game changer?
Will you join me
in being a game changer?
Will you join me
and
me?
Join us in being a
game changer.
A game changer.
Would you help me give a round of applause to all those who are, yeah. I'm just so thankful for so many of you who really helped change eternity for the people around you. And you might not think you have anything to offer. You might think you have more skeletons than you'd really be willing to admit. But I'm telling you, you have a unique opportunity and you have a unique treasure and you have a unique responsibility. You are the answer to someone's prayer request. The stuff that you don't want to share, the stuff that you're worried about, the stuff God can redeem that. And if you do what most people choose to do with this, they just bury it. But there will be a day when it all goes back in the box. And I just don't want you to miss it because you're playing the wrong game. There'll be a day where you don't have any more opportunity left. You are going to die. But what you choose right now to do right now could count forever. What are you going to do with this? Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you so much for the opportunity to be a part of your great mission and your church and how you can redeem all of the stuff in our life. And so, Father, I pray that you would use us, that in this moment right now, you would spur us in your spirit, that you would awaken eternity in our hearts so that we can be a part of the mission that you've gifted us. Father, we are a unique body of believers. And so, Father, I pray that you put us into places. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Out the doors and to the left is your opportunity to be a game changer for somebody else and be in their life. And so you'll have all those opportunities. If you need prayer, again, out the door and to the left is the Next Step room where one of our game changers is waiting to pray with you. And even online, those of you who are online, we have somebody, a game changer, waiting to pray with you. Just text the number next to 317-576-2288. Remember that Victory, we gather scattering over gathering. So we don't just go to church. We are the church. Everywhere we go. Have a great week.